I have to begin with a confession this morning that I was really tempted to skip this chapter of 1 Corinthians or even to abandon this series of messages on 1 Corinthians. As I looked through the chapter at the discussion of marriage and Paul's advice to the married, the unmarried, the betrothed, which, by the way, that's the term that my Bible uses. In the New International Version, they translated that as virgins, but it refers to a young woman who is preparing for marriage. But as I looked at all of that, I was unsure whether the content of 1 Corinthians 7 was really applicable, given the nature of our congregation here. But a couple of things convinced me to go ahead and spend a few minutes in this chapter. First of all, there's the fact that no matter what our age, no matter what our marital status, we all deal in various ways with the passions and the desires of the flesh. And Paul addresses that issue in a very straightforward way in this chapter. And secondly, I believe that the key theme of the entire chapter is the issue of how our status in life affects our relationship to God and our devotion to the Lord. And that is an issue that we all have to deal with. And so, with that in mind, we are going to dive into 1 Corinthians 7. It's a fairly lengthy chapter. There are 40 verses altogether. We only read 11 of them. But we're going to look at all of them, and we're going to read the entire chapter as we go through it here this morning. Obviously, we're not going to go into a lot of detail on most of it, but I want to kind of outline the chapter, and then I would like to focus on that issue in the verses that we already read of our devotion to the Lord. So, outlining the chapter, first of all, we need to keep in mind the context of this discussion. Paul has just addressed back in chapter 5 a very serious issue with immorality in the church in Corinth. And he dealt with the immorality that was going on. He talked about discipline and how it should be dealt with in the church. But he followed that up in chapter 6 with a challenge regarding the propensity of this church toward lawsuits, toward taking one another to court, and then the whole issue of sexual immorality that he ended chapter 6 with. And he talked about how, as believers, our bodies belong to God, and they belong to God. We belong to God because He has bought us. He paid for us with Christ's own blood. And then He refers to our responsibility, which is then to honor and glorify God in our body, our mind, our spirit, in everything. Now in chapter 7, he's turning his attention to some questions that they had asked, probably in a letter. But in doing so, he's also continuing the theme of morality and the responsibility of believers when it comes to marriage and how we conduct ourselves both inside and outside the sphere of marriage. As we look at this chapter, I'm going to be intentionally brief, partly because of time and partly because I'm not sure that I really want to get into a lot of detail on this. But mostly what we're going to do is to read each section, and I will comment on a few key thoughts. I've kind of divided this chapter up as it makes sense to me. In verses 1 to 9, he talks about marriage and sexual passion. Let's just read those verses. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, they had obviously written a letter with some questions. He says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Some pretty straightforward talk from the Apostle Paul. And it's rather interesting, being that he was an unmarried man. But he talks about the conjugal rights and responsibilities of husband and wife, about the dangers of sexual temptation and the role of marriage in satisfying those passions and temptations. And one of the things that is interesting in this chapter is that Paul, in different places, makes it clear that some of the advice that he's giving in this chapter is his own thoughts, not necessarily direct commands from God, as he says in verse 6, now as a concession, not a command. And later on in verse 10, he says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Or that one, he says, is directly from God. This is God's. But for us, God has seen fit to include all of it in his scripture, and I believe that it is authoritative. So anyway, that first section has to do with marriage and sexual passion. As I said, we're going to be brief. I want to keep going because then I want to come back to that other passage that we read earlier. In verses 10 to 16, he deals with the sacredness of marriage. He says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. This is directly from the Lord. He says, the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, and now he says, I, not the Lord. This is my advice, he says, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy or sanctified because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, you're probably wondering about these verses. I'm going to say just something very brief in a moment. But if the unbelieving partner separates or leaves, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister, that is the believer, is not enslaved. God has called you to peace, or is not in bondage. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And so Paul makes a point of the fact that divorce is, as is said throughout Scripture, is not really an option in God's view for believers. But he also points out in here that in the case of a mixed marriage, where one partner is a believer and the other is not, the believing partner has a responsibility to remain in the marriage. Now, there are obviously, I'm not going to get into a lot of stuff here, but there are obviously exceptions to that if there's abuse, if there's something where a life is in danger and so on. Those are all factors to take into account. But generally speaking, he says the believing partner has a responsibility to remain in the marriage, not to separate, because after all, my partner is not a Christian, so I can't, I need to separate from them. But he also says that if the unbelieving partner chooses to leave, then the believer is to accept that and is free from responsibility or guilt. Now, verse 14, speaking about the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and so on. First of all, we need to understand he's not talking about salvation. They're not saved because the wife or husband is saved. But there, and I can't really give you a definitive answer on what he means by this, except to say that the believing partner brings some level or a certain holiness into the relationship. It changes the context of the relationship. And of course, verse 16 makes it clear that we should never underestimate the power of a believing partner's testimony. You may, if you're in a situation like that, you may be the one that God uses to bring your partner to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So verses 10 to 16, the sacredness of marriage and the relationship of a mixed marriage. There's so much in this, but I want to just keep going. Verses 17 to 24, heading on my Bible says, live as you were called, and that's what I put on it. Live as you were called. It says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. That was a big thing in Paul's day. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek a circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. You do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, first of all, let me say that he's not suggesting that however you lived before, you should continue to live that way. He's not talking about lifestyle. He's talking about your status in life. There's always pressure to conform to a certain standard or pattern. But I think that what he is saying too is don't try to change in order to please men. Allow God to work out the changes in your life as he wishes. And of course in verses 22 and 23, well, particularly verse 23, he comes back to that idea that we belong to God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. We talked about that at length last week. You belong to him because he bought you. As such, we are slaves of Christ, and yet we are at the same time free in Christ. That's what he says in verses 22 and 23. He who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. In Christ we're free. And yet, likewise, he says, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. We're free, and yet we're a slave of Christ. It's a paradox, and yet it's a biblical principle. But he says, don't be enslaved by men. Verses 25 to 35. Marriage and our service for the Lord. We read these verses earlier. Verses 25 to 31, he talks about the effect of marriage on the urgency of our ministry. In verses 32 to 35, he talks about the effect of marriage on our commitment and our devotion to the Lord. And we're going to come back to those verses in a moment. So I'm going to leave it at that and go to the last little section of this chapter. Verses 36 to 40, and I just labeled this some final thoughts about marriage. He says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed or virgins, the NIV says that's kind of the word that's used, but it refers to a young woman who is preparing for marriage, toward his betrothed. If his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed or virgin, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And so, in those verses, Paul speaks to the importance of maintaining godliness in preparation for marriage. Whether you marry or don't marry, you need to deal with the passions and the temptation that come along while awaiting marriage. And then in verses 39 and 40, he deals with widowhood and if a husband dies, or the other way as well. But he talks about that. So that's a very brief outline of a very lengthy description or discussion on marriage. But now I'd like to return to verses 25 to 35 and look at a couple of things in a bit more detail by way of application. As we look at service for God and devotion to the Lord. Verse 25, and I want to read these verses again now. Verses 25 to 31, first of all. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so you can compare that to the New International Version that you heard earlier. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And as I said before, let me just add that here, that God has seen fit to include this in the text of Scripture, and so I believe it is absolutely authoritative to us. Even though Paul says, this is my opinion, I didn't get this directly from the Lord, and yet God has given it to us. He says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. Now there are some things in this passage, in fact in this whole chapter, which sound like Paul is really opposed to marriage. Like you'd be better off not getting married. That sounds like what he's saying. But I think we need to see the important points that he is making in these particular verses. And I see three very significant statements that he makes here that give a context to his whole argument throughout the chapter. Verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. The present or impending distress or the current crisis. I think the NIV uses the term crisis. Then in verse 29, he says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. And in verse 31, the last sentence of the verse says, for the present form of this world is passing away. You see where Paul is coming from in this whole context? He was clearly concerned about a couple of things. The first thing is the situation that was facing the Corinthian church, and in fact all of the churches of that time. Persecution was increasing under the Roman government. Life was becoming more and more difficult for the believers. And so in the light of the uncertainty about what lay ahead, he was suggesting that they not allow the desire for marriage to dictate their life. He says you need to keep focused on what's important. And the second concern is expressed, you know, that was from verse 26. The second concern is expressed in verses 29 and 31, where he says, first of all, the appointed time has grown very short. And then he says, the present form of this world is passing away. From the very beginning of the church, from the time that the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, and the believers were filled with the Spirit, and the church was born, and people were being saved. From the very beginning, there was this anticipation that the Lord is coming back. Jesus had said He's coming, and we need to be ready. And we need to expect Him at any moment. There has always been that anticipation that the return of Christ could occur at any time. And Paul certainly believed that. He was convinced that the time that they had to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth was very limited. And he was afraid that concerns about marriage and family and so on would distract the believers from their service to God. And so, he says, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. And so he says, you need to be careful. Don't let marriage distract you. Don't let other things distract you. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And he goes through all of these things. He says, don't let these things distract you from your service for God. And that's quite an application for us. If we're believers, do we allow the things of this world to distract us, to keep us from actively serving God? If the time was short when Paul wrote this letter, how much closer is Christ's return today? I think the real issue is not how long is it until Christ returns, but the issue is, do we expect Him today, tomorrow, at any moment? The fact that we need to live our lives and serve God with the anticipation that today might be the last opportunity that we have to ever share the gospel. And that is a real challenge to me. I don't know about you, but it's a challenge to me to realize or to think about the fact that today might be the last opportunity that we have in our service for God. Well, there's one more point that we need to see as we wrap this up. And that's in verses 32 to 35. Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided attention to the or undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul has just called us to undivided service to God. But in order for that to happen, we need to be free from anxiety and from concerns that would distract us in our relationship to God. Now, it's easy to read those verses that we just read and get focused on the aspect of marriage that Paul addresses. You know, he talks about the married and the unmarried, and, you know, their focus. But I believe that would be missing the real point. I think the point of it all is in verse 35, where he says, I say this, not to lay restraint upon you, not to try to tell you what you should do, but I say this, he says, to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The NIV says that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's greatest concern was not, I believe, was not whether the people in the church in Corinth were single or married. That was not the main issue the main issue was that nothing would distract them and draw them away from God. And that's the concern for us. From the way that Paul began this section of his letter, we mentioned this before, it's obvious that the Corinthian church had asked him some questions. Perhaps they've been asking, you know, given the state of the world today, the persecution we're facing, you know, should we be even thinking about or proceeding with getting married and raising families? I mean, things are getting really tough. And you know, there are people today who question that. They say, you know, I wonder. And quite frankly, I admit that given the situation in our world today, in our own nation, I'm kind of thankful that I'm not raising a family today. But I worry for my grandchildren. And people, and they may have been asking questions like that, given the state of the world, should we be seeking marriage and family? And Paul responded with plenty of opinions regarding the purity of their lives, dealing with the temptations and of sexual passion and desire, and the role that marriage plays in that, and all of that. But I believe that the bottom line in all of this, in this chapter, in Paul's mind, came down to two things. One was the urgency of the times and how that dictates our service to God. And secondly, and most important, the depth of our commitment and our devotion to the Lord. And that must always be uppermost in our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions. Now, I need to say one more thing before I close. Because if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus, you may not be able to understand all of this discussion about devotion to the Lord. And if you're here in that situation, the first step that you need to take is to realize that you and yourself are not capable of living to please God. You need to come to God. You need to receive the forgiveness that He offers by faith in Jesus, who took the punishment for your sin, for my sin. He took that punishment on Himself so that we could go free. And we need to accept that, and we need to confess our sin and receive the forgiveness that He offers. And so I close with that. But let us consider our own lives, and whether we be single or married or widowed or in a mixed marriage or divorced or whatever, the bottom line is, are we allowing things surrounding us, things related to our status in life, to distract us from our devotion to God and our service for the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is very explicit in some places. And Lord, we all, no matter what our age, deal with those temptations and desires and passions. Lord, help us to live our lives for You, devoted to You, in service for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.